Great, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to look at your word together, please will you open our eyes to behold wonderful things within it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In this passage we see three characteristics of God, which are wonderful characteristics. So here they are on the screen, gaps to fill in on the sheet. The love of the Father, the holiness of the Judge, and the grace of the Saviour. The love of the Father, the holiness of the Judge, the grace of the Saviour. I wonder which of those you find most attractive. Do you find the love of the Father most attractive because that appeals to your emotional side and you want to be loved? Or is it the holiness of the Judge that appeals to you because you see the state of the world around us and the great injustices that happen? Or the grace of the Saviour? Because you know your known need for salvation. What is the most wonderful of those for you? Well, we're going to see all three this evening in this passage. As we see God's plan unfolding, and in this chapter we see something else in God's plan that we haven't seen before. Something that is important for the whole of God's plan in Scripture. What have we seen so far in Hosea? Well, it's about God's relationship with his people. And it's not going well. Hosea is a prophet. He's speaking at a time when the nation of Israel is split in two. There's a northern part called Israel or Ephraim, sometimes in the book, quite often. And there's a southern part called Judah. Excuse me. The northern part have gone running off after different gods. So they're following Baal and the local gods. They've got idols that they worship. And so God sends Hosea to speak to them. We're off to pens. Claire's got some pens. Right. God sends Hosea to speak to the northern kingdom and to call them back to himself. And in fact, as is often the case in Hosea, the parts that sum up the whole of the message, and chapter 11 is another one of them. But in particular, there's a new hope in chapter 11, which is particularly important because God has got a plan that goes beyond just Israel at that time. God has got a plan through his people to reach the world. The plan began with Abraham, began before that, but in Abraham it was particularly explicit and clear. So God promised Abraham that all peoples on earth would be blessed through him. Genesis 12, verse 3. And in this chapter we see another stage unfolding in that plan. A new piece of information about the new Exodus. The new Exodus. Remember, the first Exodus was when Moses led the people out of Egypt. They were in slavery in Egypt, and Moses led them out across the sea through the wilderness to the promised land. It was the Exodus of people. They left it. That's what it means, Exodus. It means leaving. They left Egypt. They went to the promised land. Well, we discover here there's going to be a new Exodus. Once again, God's people are going to leave slavery. They're going to cross the wilderness to the promised land. So what we're going to do, we're going to see what God said. We're going to see what happened. We're going to see the fulfillment. And in the end, the call to us as a result of all of that. So what did God say? What did God say about the new Exodus? Well, despite the fact that people rejected his great love for them, and the fact that they would go again into exile, or go into exile, God still says that he's going to bring them back. So the foreign nations are going to turn up, and they are going to kick out God's people out of Israel. Hi, Colin. Well done. But God is going to bring them back. It's like having the light at the end of the tunnel. There is a glimmer of hope. This dreadful thing's going to happen, but there's a hope. It's like the light at the end of the tunnel for them. And we've got in this passage three sections. Out of Egypt, back to Egypt, and back to God. So verses 1 to 4, out of Egypt. Let me read verse 1 to you. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Verse 3, it was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. God reminds them that he's the one who has made them into a nation. He's the one who very at the first rescued them out of Egypt. He made them a people. He brought them to the land, the first Exodus. He was like a loving father. And so that characteristic, the love of the father, we see that in these three, in these first few verses, the first four verses, as they come out of Egypt. But they're going to go back to Egypt, verses 5 to 7. And this is God's punishment to them, because they've rebelled against him. The Exodus is being reversed. They refuse to repent. Verse 5. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them? Because they refuse to repent. Verse 7. My people are determined to turn from me. And so God acts in holiness as a judge on his people and reverses the Exodus, sends them back to Egypt. In a sense, Egypt is being used as a bit of a picture language here, because God also mentions Assyria, if you notice in verse 5. And it was Assyria, they were the big super nation that were going to take them away. So Egypt is kind of being used as a metaphor at this stage. But anyway, the idea is back to where they came from. God is acting in holiness as a judge. So again, that's the second of those two characteristics, isn't it? I mentioned at the beginning, the love of the Father, the holiness of the judge. And then, amazing thing happens in the chapter where God turns around and he says he's going to bring them back to himself. His steadfast love stops his judgment being final and complete. In his grace, he acts as a saviour. And we get this roar of might, verse 10. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows, from Assyria, fluttering like doves. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. It's a new Exodus. Once again, they're going to be rescued out of the land where they're in slavery. They'll cross the wilderness, and they'll come back to the promised land, back to God. So some of the features of this new Exodus are rescue, the undeserved nature of it again. There's no reason for God to turn around except that he decided he would. And his grace. They're going to depart from their lands of exile. They'll come from Egypt, verse 11, and they'll be settled again. Now, other prophets talk about this as well. So it's not just Hosea who talks about this new Exodus. Isaiah, chapter 11, talks about a day that's coming. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. So, again, Isaiah is saying his people have been scattered and God is going to reach out and gather them again. And Isaiah 56, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, the sovereign Lord declares. He who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. So the new Exodus is going to have Israel, the exiles, gathered, but also other nations as well. Just like with the promise to Abraham, right back in Genesis 12. So Hosea and Isaiah are giving us a new part of God's big plan. They're saying there's going to be another Exodus. Well, we're going to need that, because we'll see what happened. So that's what God promises, what God said. What happened is our next question on the sheet. What happened? Predicting the future is quite hard, isn't it? Back in 1895, Lord Kelvin told the Royal Society, heavier than air flying machines are impossible. Well done, Lord Kelvin. And the Decca Recording Company in 1962, we don't like their sound, and guitar music is on the way out. Talking about the Beatles. So it's hard to predict the future. How did Hosea do? How did he get on? Well, the Assyrians attacked in 722 BC. The northern kingdom of God's people were exiled. They were taken by this vast nation to Assyria. And that's this area up here. here's Israel down here, and taken up to this area here of Syria. And then a few years later, 125 years later, the southern kingdom was also exiled by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. So they were exiled. So God's judgment came about. They went back to Egypt, as it were. Interesting point. Some of them did go back to Egypt at the same time. So a small number also went back to Egypt. Did they return? Was there a second exodus, as Hosea and Isaiah said there would be? Well, dribs and drabs did go back. Jerusalem was resettled, and we can read about that in Ezra and Nehemiah. But it was never the former glory that God's people had. And they were always, from that time on, under the direct rule of another nation. So they were never again an independent nation. They were ruled by the Babylonians, by the Persians, by the Greeks, by the Romans. But some did go back to the land. So, what we see is that Israel basically rejected the three characteristics of God, which led to them being in exile and not returning very much. So the exile did happen. They didn't like God's love. They went after the Baals instead of God. They didn't like God's holiness. And you can read about how there was theft, murder and adultery in the land. They didn't like God's grace. They kept ignoring him and kept going with his sins. So that part of what Hosea said was all fulfilled. What about the plan? God's plan, what about the roar of the lion and bringing them back and bringing the nations in? What about that? Well, by the end of the Old Testament period, it doesn't really seem that that's happened. But there's our clue, because the fulfillment comes with Jesus. With Jesus. And so we have the New Testament fulfillment. And there are two aspects that are picked up on from Hosea 11 that can help us to see how this new exodus is in the end fulfilled. The first comes in Matthew's Gospel, as Matthew sees Jesus as the new Israel. And in fact, he quotes the first verse of Hosea 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And Matthew uses that verse to describe little Jesus, young Jesus, coming back from Egypt after Herod had tried to kill all the children. And so if you remember when Jesus was a baby or a toddler in Bethlehem, Herod wanted to kill the children, so Jesus' parents are warned in a dream to go off to Egypt. When the trouble had gone, Jesus went back, and Matthew says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But there's a bigger point there. He doesn't just pick this verse out randomly. Jesus is seen as the new Israel. Israel in Hosea's time, making a real bodge of following God. Jesus does it right. Jesus, as the new Israel, lives perfectly for God. He comes out of Egypt. He goes into the wilderness 40 days, is tempted but obeys. He goes up Mount Sinai in a way. He doesn't go to Mount Sinai, but the Sermon on the Mount is in Matthew's Gospel. And in a way, that's like Sinai, the giving of the law, Jesus' interpretation of the law. There's bread from heaven as Jesus feeds 5,000. And the Israelites had bread from heaven in the desert. And then there's the suffering servant, Isaiah's suffering servant, as Jesus goes to the cross. And the suffering servant picture is another Israel picture in the Old Testament. So how does Hosea 11 get fulfilled? Well, in one sense, by Jesus being the new Israel, but by getting it right and not failing in the way Israel did. In another sense, this is maybe slightly more tenuous, I'm not sure. In Revelation, Jesus is described as the Lion of Judah. That's a phrase that comes from a blessing in Genesis 49. But I think that's linked with the Lord roaring like a lion. And when he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. So in the visions of Revelation, we see Jesus gathering people from all the nations The Lion of Judah, Revelation 5, verse 5.
I'm not sure if that's on the screen.
No, it isn't. Sorry. I'll read it to you. One of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And as the Lion of the tribe of Judah opens that scroll, we see people from all nations gathered before God. So the new Exodus happens because Jesus roars, as it were. And that's essentially through Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection. And we're at the stage in history where this fulfillment has begun, and the promises the promise to Abraham and promises to Hosea are being kept, and it will be completed when Jesus returns. So we don't yet see it complete. And since the new Exodus, the total completion of the new Exodus will be when we, God's people, and across the ages those who trusted in Christ, are in God's place, the new creation, under God's rule and blessing, and we will have been gathered to him out of all the nations and gathered back to him. And that will be the completion of the new Exodus that Hosea caught a glimpse of in chapter 11. Well, how do we respond to that? How do we respond to that? And that's our last point on the sheets here, the call. What is the call to us because of this? And the call to us is either, if someone doesn't yet know Christ, it is to come to the one who has this love and holiness and grace. And if we do know Christ, it is to respond with praise to these aspects of God's character. The love of the Father. He has the same love for us. The love that brought Israel out of Egypt, that brought them up and nurtured them. That same Father has that same love for us in Christ as we turn to him. He brings us up and calls us to himself. And we see it in Jesus, as Jesus goes to the cross and does all of that for us. The love of the Father. The holiness of the judge. The same holiness is that what we face as we look on God. We need a saviour. And we know there is the saviour Jesus for us. And the grace of the saviour, this grace that he wants to lavish on Israel, is exactly what he has done with us in Jesus. The Lion of Judah has roared. He has died on the cross for us and taken our place. And so we can be gathered back to God, once exiles, far away, but now brought near through the grace of the Saviour, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, it comes almost as a surprise in this passage as you turn in love and grace to your people and reach out to them once again, offering them this new exodus, a new return to you. And we praise you that that has now been fulfilled in Jesus and will be completely fulfilled one day as you gather to yourself exiles, people from all nations who once had their backs turned to you, including us, and who now, through your great love and mercy, have been shown the wonder of Christ and been able to turn to him and receive this grace that you've lavished on us. Lord, we praise you that you are the sovereign Lord who has this eternal plan and that you've made it known through your prophets. And we praise you that you have included us, insignificant and small as we are, in this eternal plan. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.